haben schon ein herrliches Wort Gottes gehört.
We have heard already a wonderful word of God.
Und auch darüber hab ich gleich
and
nachdenken müssen.
Also about this I had to think about.
Die größten Verheißungen Gottes.
How the greatest promises
mitten
of God
unter irdische Begriffe,
amidst natural terms which point to the future and to the natural condition of Israel, that they are hidden and veiled in. It says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. Then it starts with the glory of Lebanon and the excellency of Zaron. They all shall see the excellency of our God. Then it says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come. This is what many didn't understand, that promises with the first coming and the second coming of Christ in the prophetic word, they were brought together. And whoever cannot distinguish this, and probably not even the promises for Israel and the promises for the church, he will always have trouble to place all these things correctly. But if God gives us grace, then we will recognize it. You see, Isaiah 35, verse 5, was fulfilled in the ministry of Jesus. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. But see what is written here. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. The one was fulfilled then. The second is being fulfilled now. And nevertheless, it is both written in one verse. It continues, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of dragons, and so forth. This refers to the natural realm. But you see what is then written in verse 8? And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men. One could say many things about it. The word of prophecy, and it came into my mind to write about the Antichrist. One has to almost marvel how both is veiled in the Bible and yet revealed to some, hidden to the others, revealed. Whoever wants to search the promises of Christ in all of the Old Testament, he must make some efforts, because amidst some kind of text, suddenly a verse is which speaks of Christ, and the circumstances before and after may have no connection with that promise. In the same way it is with the Antichrist. People search for him everywhere, but not there where he actually is. Therefore it is necessary, because also he, in his description, is so veiled in. Sometimes one has to guess, but not very long. Very soon, the description fits from all sides on him. And then one just perhaps has to ask, it hangs at the wall and makes tick-tack when it falls down. What was it? Something like that. If one reads the Bible properly, with anointed eyes, with an open heart, illuminated by the Holy Spirit, then even the things which are veiled in will recognize it. And I think almost that two things are of extraordinary significance. And right these two things were brought forth at the end of time with much efforts. One is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ was hidden throughout all ages. One just needs to read church history to find out that it was the main argument almost on all councils and synods who Christ really is. They argued about it because it was not the time of revelation. Now those who want to argue may do it, but God has a people to whom he could reveal himself on the earth. And there is no puzzling or guessing anymore, but the solution, the answer was given to us by his grace. Christ was veiled. Now he was revealed. We know who Jesus Christ is, the I Am, the King of Kings, the Lord of all lords. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God himself manifested in the shape of a man on this earth. Now, the second is the Antichrist. And I tell you already today, whoever does not recognize Christ will have no opportunity to recognize the Antichrist. The one is depending on the other, whom the enemy darkens the eye for the one, he at the same time darkens his eye for the other one. Believe me, you will see it, because the enemy really succeeded to veil both in and to leave mankind in the dark about both. But thanks be to God that we are living in the days in which it pleased God to reveal his counsel as he declared it unto his servants, the prophets. And this from the beginning unto the end. We're not puzzling about Christ and also not about the Antichrist. This was also a question of the great preacher in Seoul, because somebody told me that he claims that the Antichrist comes from Japan. And then I asked him directly the question, and he said, no, this I don't claim, but somewhere he must sometime in the near future come forth among these European nations. I said, my brother, he sits here and there. You all know, my name is Frank. What can I for it? This is my nature. Always to be open. I don't beat on the bush, but on that what is hidden under the bush. Then he, of course, looked at me and I said, that's how it is. But about this we will still write. I'm grateful to God with all my heart that he has looked at us so graciously, and he has people on earth whom he has revealed these two mysteries as very precious and crucial if he hasn't revealed it yet, then he will still do it. And I say once again, as crucial, not only as something amongst many things, but as the main things, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. It's the main thing in the divine realm. And the Antichrist, to expose him and to show the people, this is just as necessary as also the first, so that the people's eyes are opened and that they come to the knowledge of the truth. We are not enough grateful to God for the servant and prophet whom he has sent in our days. And also about this, I will still write. Some of us can still remember the time when the TV came up, and then they said, this is the image of the beast which can speak. And I remember still how they preached about it. No, the TV is the TV. This is, of course, not the image of the beast. Whoever thinks that is the image of the beast, he doesn't know what the beast is. If one has an image, then one must have the real thing before that. If you want to have an image of me, then you must take a photo. Then you have an image of me, and you know how I look like. One needs to get to the bottom of the matter, not just to speak around it, but by the grace of God being led into it. And lately, I said it here before, it is the computer now. And the reason they say is that the TV could not think itself, and therefore it could not be the one. But the computer, they say, it can think like a human if one teaches it, and therefore it must be him. And what is it? People are misled in a most pious way, being led around the truth, and they think they have swallowed a huge knowledge. And if they put themselves on the scale, they can't look down because of their huge tummy. What is it? Knowledge puffs up, at least if it's not biblical at all. But divine truth makes free. And for this we are grateful. Now in these days, I had little time to hear the news. But then I listened to the news from the homeland of him who makes now his world tour there. And you shouldn't believe it, how often the word Holy Father, even in the news, it was mentioned non-stop. Here in our country, the news are a bit more seeming. They use here terms which are not so offensive in general. And then the radio man said, we are a Catholic and a Polish nation. Not only a Polish, but also at the first place a Catholic nation. And then it again started, and then came again the news of the Holy Father. God's word says, ye shall call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And when you pray, then say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Not who thou art in Poland or somewhere, but who art in heaven. These are the words of the Lord. But even Protestants are dazed. They have drunk of the wine of fornication of Babylon. And as the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 51 says, they have lost their mind and are gone mad. And because they are gone mad, they go in error. They're spiritually insane. But God has sent His word to bring us to the point that we can distinguish all these things. And I tell you, if one speaks with people, especially with preachers about this, then they simply say, but this must be a capacity of man. This must be a man who knows all things and so forth. And then they search this Superman, this world regent, and they don't know that he gives himself so elegant as possible, and that all render homage to him already. This they don't know at all. And that he deceived them all already, this they also don't know. But God, of course, foretold it in His word, and therefore we can be grateful for every teaching and for the call, ye my people, come out, be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And we will be astonished what scriptures come forth when these things are described. The hour is here. We've entered the last phase. The coming of the Lord is at hand. As the Antichrist is doing his job and does what he has to do, so also Christ is at work in the church, reveals himself, speaks, and wants to win all our hearts so that we belong fully to him. It's, of course, the purpose of our gatherings, not only to hear the word of God, but to, under the sound of the word, to be joined with God through the Holy Spirit, having fellowship under the proclamation of the word with God. As already today, our beloved brother Ernst Strauss Jr., he said, how often did God speak to us here at this place? And the same we may all say, and not only that, how often did God work? If it seems now as if everything is dim and dry, don't you worry. We at least didn't dig ourselves our own broken cisterns, and we didn't fill our own water in it, but we are waiting until the fountain of God opens, because God's fountain has water in abundance. For what would be our own doings? One day the masquerade would finish, then the carnival is over, everyone will put off his costume and will be confronted with reality. Our God has people on earth who in the natural realm remain normal, who remain in the spiritual realm normal, who can distinguish of what it's all about, and who find their place in God and in the church of the Lord. Coming back to the subject of yesterday, and now in connection to the word of Isaiah 35, let me read from Zechariah chapter 9, and you will see how the one was connected also with the other. Here, Zechariah chapter 9, it's written in verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. The one referred to the first coming of Christ. This scripture was fulfilled when our Lord on Palm Sunday rode to Jerusalem on a donkey. But what is with Ephraim? What is with the chariots? What is with the horses? What is with Jerusalem? What with all the other promises? And it's even written of the river Euphrates unto the ends of the earth. You all know, the Americans, they have ideas which are just beyond belief. And there I was really reading in the Time magazine on my journey that from America it was decided to invest millions of dollars to the old Babylon, the old city Babylon at the river Euphrates, to excavate it and to lay open the ruins of the old Babylon. And I thought, what shall this be? And my thoughts went to the new Babylon. And I thought by myself, before they will have excavated the ruins of the old, the new will lay in ruins already. That's how the thing is. But millions of dollars are spent of millionaires who want to make themselves a name, and then they can say, huh, I have found the Titanic, or I let Babylon be excavated. Beloved, we are living in the last days, and the people don't know anymore what they shall do. Another writes that he doesn't pay any taxes anymore because America produces weapons which will then lead to fight the battle of Armageddon. And then he said, I don't want to contribute to this, and therefore I don't pay taxes anymore. People don't know anymore what they want and what they shall. The man is before court now and reads to them from Revelation 16 that this battle will take place. And he says, I refuse to pay taxes because this battle is financed with our tax money. Beloved, if this would be the case, then I would be for it that the taxes are raised so that this happens very soon and very good with God's help. Because that's how it was said in the Word of God. What shall all this religious fanaticism? God made a plan, and this plan runs according to plan. Blessed be his name. No one will change anything about it. They, of course, don't know the plan of salvation, but it's, of course, written that Damascus will be destroyed and it will be an ash heap. Then I would say, Lord, let them hurry up in their heart so that these things are happening speedily. We arrived at the end of time. No one can pray, Lord, prevent this or that. No, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Everything what God planned, this he carries out. And if the people are now already saying that everything should be frozen, the Bible says the day of the Lord comes and it will burn as an oven. On him all the wicked shall be as stubble, and the day of the Lord shall burn them. Then the people, of course, cannot come with their peace slogans. This doesn't profit. The Russian laughs and mocks and says himself, you can do your thing, I will do my thing. God, of course, planned everything already. But the people notice that the things have slipped out of their hands. And why? Because they slipped out of God's hand. Everywhere where the people slip from God's hands, their things slip out of people's hands. Man is only so long safe as long as he is in the hands of God. And in the moment where he's no more in the hand of God, everything slips out of his hand. Now, in the same chapter, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11, it says, as for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Here we have again the word of the covenant, the covenant of the blood, which was made with the people of God on the cross of Calvary. In the word of introduction, we have heard that the way of holiness is alone for the people of the Lord. And no stranger and no unclean shall walk on it, but those who are redeemed by the Lord, the blood-bought flock, with whom God made the covenant on the cross of Calvary by the holy blood, and they are his for time and for eternity. These people will walk on the way of holiness of our God, on the prepared way, and there nothing can happen to them. Some obstacles may appear left and right, but God will help us to walk through all of it. In the Old Testament, in Exodus, we are told some things which we likewise should pay attention to. Exodus chapter 34, you all know. These two chapters, chapter 33 and chapter 34, speak of the grace of God. Time and again, we find here the word grace. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times alone in the last two passages in chapter 33. Then it goes on here in chapter 34 from verse 6. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped, and he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Exactly the same we could pray today. Not very much has changed. The people remained as they were. The only varying came from God. The people are the same in the Old and New Testament. The change came from God, that not a lamb has shed its blood, but the Lamb of God. Not the blood of an animal, but divine, holy blood was shed. There the change comes from. Not that man became different by himself. If so, then he became more helpless and more miserable. But our help comes from the Lord, who has created the heavens and the earth. And we know that he not only has given the promise, but he also fulfilled it. For the sake of the blood of the covenant, I will even let your captives be set free, leading them out. Yes, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Already in the Old Testament, the announcements and promises of him, what would be given through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Here it says in verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a glorious thing that I will do with thee. This is a wonderful promise. And you will just now see of what is important and what conditions are tied to this promise. Let us take it to heart. God revealed himself to Moses. The people were led out. The only people on earth, which since the days of Abraham was counted to be God's chosen people. And God said, where would be a people on earth which heard the voice of God from heaven and has seen his glory? With Abraham, God made the beginning. And to him he gave the promise about Isaac, and then through Jacob and the patriarchs. And God was with them who were under this divine promise. And he revealed himself in their midst. Moses spoke, and the Lord answered. The Lord answered, and Moses spoke again. God speaks to his people. And I believe that we must come to the point that in the sermons of Brother Branham, we find some kind of direct statement of God, and that our hearts can be pricked, and that we must say, here God speaks to us. It's of course not a secret how among all the prophetic scriptures here and there main statements about Christ were given, which are embedded in a chapter. So, in the sermons of Brother Branham, some divine instructions and statements may be hidden in the midst of a whole sermon. There are a number of statements of God which were addressed to us, and one hears it time and again. Whoever reads attentively, whoever reads prayerfully, reads more and more out of it. Some things we overheard, some things we overlooked, other things we didn't find, and again other things we didn't look at as being so important. But the hour is here. God spoke to Moses. Moses spoke to God. Prophets established the connection between the people of God and God. That means God used them as channels to manifest His holy presence on earth among the people. Who were the prophets? Outwardly, Elijah and all the others. They were men like we are. But in the moment when God spoke to them and when divine responsibility came into their lives, they were not just common men. This they remained in the natural realm, but in the spiritual realm, they were men of God, driven by the Holy Spirit, and God personally spoke through them. Here it says, "And he said, Behold, I make a covenant." And with this making of the covenant, it is directly said, "Before all thy people, I will do miracles, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation." May God, who shows us this making of the covenant, may He look down graciously on His people and on the deep inside show us the finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, that we don't continue to work on our own salvation, but that we recognize that God accomplished everything in Christ: reconciliation, forgiveness, full salvation and grace was given to us forever. And if we grasp this by faith, then our spirit is set free. Then the inner oppression and burden stops. And then we can unfold like a flower in the sun and can let God rule. As long as we time and again daily are unsatisfied with ourselves, putting it into the foreground, then it will be impossible for God to reveal Himself to us. To be unsatisfied with ourselves, this is okay, but this discontent should just be for a little moment and should not torment us for hours daily, hindering us. Paul was finished with these things very quickly. He looked at the outward things as existing, yes, but he didn't spend much time with it. But he has put the spiritual into the foreground. We can use even more time to deal with ourselves and to deal with others. and it will lead to nothing. Own uncertainty and whatever will be unsatisfaction, we just will transfer it to others. No, it remains. God made an eternal covenant with us. All our sin and guilt was laid upon him. And as I mentioned last night, when the trump sounded in the year of Jubilee, and when the people understood that the day of atonement has come, and everyone could go out freely, he of course didn't return after a few days, as if the trump would not have sounded at all, as if there was no year of Jubilee. One would have looked at these people as of being insane if their time and again would have come and would have done as if no year of Jubilee would have been. Beloved, how is it with the New Testament church? If already in the Old Testament, under the blood of the Lamb, on the Day of Atonement, by the power of the divine statutes, the year of Jubilee was proclaimed, and the people could go out freely, what shall then be in the New Testament? Our Lord was reading, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor and to proclaim the acceptable year." Luther translated, "to proclaim the year of grace." This is it, what's all about. And then everyone who is in debt can go out freely and doesn't need to waste one thought of his debt. He doesn't have to look back anymore. He returns to his original possession. This we must understand. The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not a theory, but a divine experience which each one of us has to make personally, and this today at this place, and once for all understanding that the trump sounds, the trump of the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Many repeated the scripture from Revelation 10, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound the trumpet, then the mystery of God should be finished, as he has declared it to his servants, the prophets." I'm asking you, did we hear the divine sound of the trumpet and the divine impact among his people? Did we understand it? There comes a man down from the mountain after the Lord appeared to him in the cloud, and he knew that he would encounter resistance among the believers. And with a fearful heart, he says, "God permitted me to tell you that he has forgiven you." This man of God was the most humble since the days of Moses. Did not the Lord say, "Whom you forgive sins, them they are forgiven"? In the proclamation of the gospel is divine authority of forgiveness and of salvation. And all who receive it by faith, they receive what was brought to them by the proclamation of the word. Also this I wanted to say already last night. We are not a church. I don't mean now as a group, but I address the whole church of the living God, who are members of his body, the first fruits, who will have part in the rapture. We are not stewards of bankrupt assets, but we are stewards of the restored divine truths which were given unto us in these last days. Of course, the restoration may probably not come overnight, but it must be prepared, and to it is necessary that we recognize the divine order, that we understand what restoration means. Once again, the thought, when in the Old Testament somebody had to pawn his belongings when he fell into debt, and then came the year of Jubilee, then he returned to his original possessions. What worth is the message of restoration without the direct restoration itself? It would just be a new theory. But God agrees with his words and his deeds always. You will never see that God's word and God's deeds do not agree. And therefore, when he has given the message of restoration, should he not then give the restoration? Is he not bound to his word? Does his word not forerun as a promise what he planned to do? This we may believe with all our hearts. How many can believe this, that God is alive, that he has sent a message, that the trump of the full gospel sounds forth, and that all children of God may return to their original spiritual possessions by the grace of our God. Beloved, there is the need of an inner agreement in your heart. While the preaching goes on, it must always come, "Yes, Lord, so it is. Lord, I believe it. Lord, I thank you." It must come to the point that a divine atmosphere comes up in the meeting under the proclamation of the word and of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And then God will come to his right and will reveal himself unto us anew. But if we don't understand the things which were shown in the Old Testament as shadows, then we bypass the reality in the New Testament, and we are floating in other worlds and not in the world in which we should be. But God has looked at his people graciously. I believe that it was not in vain. I believe that God calls out a bride from all peoples, tongues, and nations, and that this bride will be a word bride, fully restored in the divine things, also filled with the love of God. When the singers have sung, there one shakes hands with brothers. I thought by myself, if we don't shake hands here, then they also not. It must start here, in your and in my heart. The love of God must be, which was manifested on Calvary, in reality, in perfect forgiveness, and in full salvation. Not only on the other side, but here it must take place. And the Lord said, "Behold, I make a covenant. Shall I also read from Revelation 10, verse 1, of the angel of the covenant which came down? God has a covenant people here on earth. He has his Old Testament covenant people, which remains his people until the end. And he has the New Testament church, people who were born again, who have received the birthright. Let me read from chapter 34, now also verse 19. All that openeth the matrix is mine. And then from verse 20, all the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem. According to the law, in the Old Testament, one could break the neck of the donkey if one didn't want to redeem him. But one could not let him run freely. Either the neck was broken of the donkey, or it was redeemed by the lamb. One or the other. If the owner was not ready to redeem the donkey, then the neck should be broken. Beloved, this is already a good hint. All of us, we truly would have walked around with long ears. But the Lord our God looked at us graciously, and the Lamb of God was killed for us. We are redeemed. But it also says here, all the firstborn of thy sons thou shalt redeem. Here was no choice. There was a divine must behind it. The firstborn had to be redeemed. All who are part of the first fruits, they are redeemed. God, according to his own law, he had no other choice but to redeem the firstborn, namely by the blood of the Lamb. But to these firstborn, now something is imposed on them. And this is written in verse 25. Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. Mainly this admonition. Let us go one after the other before we will close now. God makes a covenant and he gives the promise to do signs and wonders among his people as they have never been seen all over the earth among all nations. All nations should see that God's people is amongst them, and that they would see this right in dignity in their midst. Making of the covenant, announcing of doing miracles. Then it is about the redemption of the firstborn, and then it's about that the blood of the offerings cannot be offered with leavened bread. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, don't you know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? 7 days Israel had to eat unleavened bread. And Brother Branham said, These 7 days were a hint to the seven church ages. But now, at the end of days, God cleaned up, God spoke, God did miracles, God calls out the firstborn and lets them know, I have redeemed you, I redeemed you, I paid the price. If somebody brings something to the pawn house, then one can redeem it by paying something. We all were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and the enemy has no more right on us, not on our soul. Even with Job, who of course was given over into the hands of the enemy, God said, take him, but his soul you may not touch. The enemy can beat us in some kind of way, but our soul he cannot touch. And the divine life is in the soul. And for this, we are grateful to God with all our hearts. The blood was applied. The firstborn hear the cry, the destruction angel, death, the spiritual death goes across the land. But the blood-bought flock remembers in these evil days on that what God has done by the blood of the Lamb. He made an eternal covenant, and the Lord doesn't need to give a second offering for the sins. It is written, after he gave himself for an offering, once for all, he sat at the right hand of the majesty of God and waiteth until all the enemies are made his footstool. But his blood continues to speak for us. The past was not only settled for us, but the blood of the Lamb is here for all the firstborn until the last hour of our lives. The Church of the Living God stands under the protection of the blood of the Lamb and was included into this covenant with God. I will make a covenant with thee. I will do miracles. The firstborn shall be redeemed, and with my blood ye shall not offer unleavened bread. Beloved, in all the revivals, time and again, old leaven was taken over, and it was the most difficult task which a man could have since the days of the Lord, which was given to our brother Branham. Against all the traditions, against everything what was taken over from Babylon, to take the stand and to preach the pure word of God. And this probably not all know of you, but the Jews who mainly go by the Talmud, although they read from the Torah or from the prophets, their daily life is ruled by the Talmud. And whoever reads can find out that the Talmud came up in the Babylonian captivity. And if one thinks about it, that people whom God called out, whom he has given his holy word along their way, they bring from Babylon the Talmud with them, with all the traditions and customs and so forth. Has not the same happened with the New Testament church? Where are all the traditions from, which are preached all over today? Are they from the days of the Lord and the prophets? Are they of the days of the apostles? They were brought with from the Babylonian captivity. But thanks be to God, who has given us the grace to clearly distinguish this. May the revelation of Jesus Christ become so great, so mighty to us, that we, in the divine light, can see everything else, and thanking our Lord for that, what He has done. For truly, He has done great, very great things for us. Most of us didn't notice it at all. I don't hope that we bypass it. May God give grace. This word of God must and will accomplish for what God has sent it for. One time, Brother Branham asked the question after a service on his way home, "What do you think? Do the people understand what was preached, beloved? Now the time is here. Now the Spirit reveals unto us the word which was left unto us. Now He leads into all the truth. And I tell you already today, if God can succeed in your and my heart, in our lives, to establish this divine order and to put out all the old leaven and knowledges and teachings, everything what comes from Babylon, not only Godhead, baptism, Lord's Supper, but really everything what is from Babylon, to put it out and thus become a new leaven of sincerity and truth. Then the blood of the Lamb and the Word of God and the Spirit of God will have a full effect in our lives. These three things, the blood, the Word, and the Spirit, must become effective among the people of God, and His Word will not return void. It will accomplish for what God has sent it for. And sometimes I feel a bit woefulness in my heart that Brother Branham, who was given such a heavy lot, he was rejected and misjudged like no other. On the other hand, confirmed and loved as no other. Do you know, when the spirits are separating, then there's no room in between. You know what I mean. Some rejected him fully, and the others have fully received him. Whoever thinks to walk in between, he can neither be here or there, and actually he wants to have part in both. One thing is certain for him. One thing is certain for man anyway. But blessed is the man who makes his decision for God and who says, "Lord, You have spoken." Some may be offended at his testimony which he gave when the angel told him in paradise, "All whom You ever loved and whoever loved You, God has given them to You." Oh, the pious people would say, "Oh, it's not so important. If you only love the Lord Jesus, then everything is in order." Beloved, our Lord said it Himself. How can you love God whom you don't see if you don't love your brother whom you see? With the lips, millions have loved God, but in the deed, only those love Him whom he loved and who are his inheritance, who received the birthright and who are ready to not mix anymore old leaven, but to believe the word of the Lord as it was left unto us. How many are ready to really meet the Lord and to say, my God, we recognize that after all these years, you speak to us very clearly, very personally, directly with us, and help us that we understand it, that we respond to it, and that we are available for you. Our Lord sees, of course, into our hearts, and he knows how we mean it. God claims his redeemed flock. The blood of the Lamb was shed, the covenant was made, the sacrifice was given. We are an inheritance of the Lord as the firstborn who received the Spirit as the first fruit. Upon the seed of the word must now the Spirit of God come to bring forth this seed and to make it fruitful. God will lay such a longing into us, and then he will satisfy it. Praise be unto his wonderful and glorious name. Amen.